Today's scripture is John 18, verses 28 through 38. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat at the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
There is no doubt about it that we live in a very litigious world. This is particularly true of American society. We live in a society that loves to go to court. You see, my lives every day is lived through the courtroom. Every day, someone is suing someone about something. And it just seems like, I know it's not true, but it just seems like that we are always waiting with our collective bated breath to exhale at some verdict. Much of the history of this country, you could think about it this way, much of the history of the United States is defined by court cases and courtroom dramas and famous trials. The Salem witch trials, Scopes monkey trial, Miranda versus Arizona, Brown versus the Board of Education, Roe v. Wade. These and many others have defined life in America as we know it. And these trials and these cases become, therefore, life-changing and society-forming. And perhaps that's why we enjoy it so much. That's why we enjoy courtroom dramas, whether they're real or fictional. We love them in movies, like To Kill a Mockingbird, A Few Angry Men, A Few Good Men, 12 Angry Men, My Cousin Vinny. Don't tell on yourself. See? A Time to Kill. Beloved, when Jesus was arrested on the eve of his crucifixion, he had to endure a few courtroom dramas. And these were more kangaroo court, or more like night court, than it was actual courts of the law. But nevertheless, the Bible records for us as important and as impactful and as life-changing a courtroom drama as the world has ever seen. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, it was literally, if I might borrow from the words of John Grisham, a time to crucify. A time to crucify. As we saw last week, the chief priest and the Pharisees had arrested Jesus and had taken him to these kangaroo courts. This kangaroo court that was in front of Annas, who was the former and highly respected high priest. And then from Annas, they took him to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the current high priest at the time. And these courts were a sham court. They were illegal courts. They made a mockery of Roman law. They made a mockery of Jewish law. They made a mockery, most of all, of the law of God. They snuck Jesus in the court. They snuck Jesus in the court under the cover of darkness. They brought him in under the cover of darkness, and they rushed the proceedings. Rushed the proceedings, hoping to try him, convict him, and condemn him all in the span of one night. Why? Why? Why in the conniving, and why in the darkness? Well, the Bible reminds us, doesn't it? John had already told us in John chapter 3 and verse 19, that Jesus Christ as the light had come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works were evil. And here we see it, beloved. Nothing was more evil than the arrest and torture of Jesus. They mocked him. They spat on him. They beat him. They humiliated him. And as we saw last week in 18, verse 22, they slapped him. And now, the ultimate goal, they wanted to put him to death. But they wanted to put him to death in such a way as not to make a martyr out of him. They wanted to put him to death in such a way that would undermine his popularity. Because Jesus was popular. And they knew he was popular. And just to kill him would actually undermine their ultimate goal. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 3 through 5, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly. And kill him. But the problem was, they couldn't do it themselves. So they had to conspire. They had to bring the Romans in on the conspiracy. Because that's what the death of Jesus was, beloved. That's what it was. The death of Jesus was a conspiracy. And like most conspiracies, it was planned and developed over a period of time. Throughout that final year of Jesus' public ministry. It was a unique conspiracy because it was a collaboration of enemies. Those who didn't like each other didn't like Jesus even more. The Pharisees and the Sadducees collaborating together. Herod and the chief priest collaborating together. None of these particularly liked each other. But they were willing to collaborate and conspire and do even that thing which they all despise the most. And that is to collaborate with the Roman authorities. The one who they felt had its boot on their neck every day of their lives. They despised Jesus so much that they would conspire even with those they considered to be their oppressors. They needed Roman authority and Roman approval. And therefore, in came Pontius Pilate. Pilate had to sign off on the final solution. If they were going to get a public execution, the Romans would have to do it. Pilate would have to render the final judgment and conviction. That's why, beloved, in the Apostles' Creed, that's why in the Apostles' Creed, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. We don't say he suffered under Caiaphas. We don't say he suffered under Annas or the Pharisees. We say he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why? Because Pilate would be the one who would ultimately have the authority to condemn Jesus to the cross. It was his authority that they sought. And thus, as our text says, after they had left the house of Caiaphas, they brought Jesus to the Roman palace, the home of Pilate, because in their minds, again, it was a time to crucify. Jesus was on trial. And as with any trial, as we go through our text, we see a couple of things. Right? We see the accusations that are made. We see the cross-examination that is rendered. And ultimately, we see the verdict. But we begin with the accusations. The Jewish authorities had brought Jesus to Pilate. And notice what Pilate said. As they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate said in verse 29 of chapter 18, "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusations do you bring against this man?'" We're going to have a trial. I'm going to need to know exactly what he is accused of. Now notice how the Roman authorities responded in verse 8 and verse 30 of chapter 18. They say to him essentially, "You know what the charges are. Okay, let's stop wasting time. We don't have a lot of time here. Okay, you know what the charges are. You know what we have discussed." But in case we must rehearse them, what are they charging Jesus with, beloved? Well, the Bible tells us that they charged him with blasphemy. John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." That's why they sought to kill him. That's the charge that's being brought up against Jesus, blasphemy. That he is making himself out to be God. But not only blasphemy, they also accused him of subversion and insurrection. Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man, Jesus, subverting our nation. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Claims himself to be Christ, a king." They charge him with blasphemy. They charge him with failing to pay taxes to Rome. They charge him with claiming to be a king. Subversion and insurrection. Now, Pilate understood these charges. He understood well the accusations they were leveled against Jesus. But more than understanding the charges, Pilate also understood the Jewish authorities. He understood the chief priests, and he understood the Pharisees. And he understood, as the Bible says in Mark chapter 15 and verse 10, that these charges were more about jealousy than justice. He understood, beloved, that there was more envy in these proceedings than there was evidence. And Pilate was not buying it. I think we could chalk up one for Pilate there. Pilate wasn't buying it. He knew what their motives were. And so notice that he's not impressed with these Jewish authorities. And in verse 31 of chapter 18, essentially he responds by saying, "You go do it yourself. I ain't got time for this. You go and do this yourself." And Jewish authorities wanted Jesus crucified, not stoned. Now don't miss this, beloved. You see, they could have gone and did it themselves. But if they had done it, it would have been a stoning, as they had tried on other occasions. But they didn't want Jesus stoned. They want him crucified. Why? Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 that cursed is the one who hangs upon a tree. And they wanted Jesus cursed. They wanted Jesus publicly disgraced. They wanted him publicly shamed. And the only way to get that result was for the Romans to do it. And beloved, what they didn't understand is that that is the reason why Jesus came in the first place. He came to become a curse. Jesus did not come to die any old way. He didn't come to be stoned. He didn't come to drown. He didn't come to get shot. Jesus came to be crucified. Christ didn't just promise he would die. Christ promised how he would die. John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33. "And I," Jesus says, "when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this, the Bible says, to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crucifixion. The crucifixion. The cross. Beloved, the cross was God's plan way before it was the Pharisees. The plan was for Christ to die the death of the curse, so that he might remove the curse. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Where did he become the curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took the curse of God's law so that we might live in the blessings of God's love and his grace. And so, beloved, it is important. It is important that we don't miss this. This understanding of the sovereignty of God in all these things. God didn't leave your redemption a chance. God didn't leave your redemption and my redemption in the hands of the Pharisees. Even the plot to kill Jesus was in the plan of God to save you and me. And you see this even more so in the cross-examination. What ends up happening? Pilate acquiesced, didn't he? Pilate acquiesced, and he agreed to the Pharisees and the chief priests' demands. He agreed to examine Jesus. What he didn't realize, beloved, is that when he went back inside to examine Jesus, what he was actually doing was a cross-examination. It was a cross-examination. Pilate thought he would examine Christ to determine if Christ should be sent to the cross. But in reality, beloved, God had already determined that that is what would be. Pilate had Jesus in the box. He had Jesus in the box. He had Jesus on the witness stand, and Pilate only had one crucial question. He only had one question for him. Like Tom Cruise to Jack Nicholson. Did you order the code red? Like Kevin Spacey to Samuel L. Jackson. Did those men deserve to die, Mr. Haley? Pilate looks at Jesus and says, I only got one question. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate didn't care about the blasphemy. He wasn't concerned about the taxes. The only thing that he wanted to know was Jesus, king of the Jews. Why? Because Pilate was only concerned about his own position. And he just wanted to know, was Jesus a threat to him? Was Jesus a threat to Roman rule, like they said? Was he planning some insurrection? Was his followers going to come and riot at the Capitol? Did he have a kingdom that he was planning to come and overthrow his kingdom? And Jesus answered him twice. twice by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world," in verse 36, "my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But again," he says, "my kingdom is not of this world." It's an important distinction to make, beloved. Pilate had in mind a kingdom of horses and chariots and swords and soldiers. Jesus had in mind a kingdom of love and mercy and grace, goodness. Pilate had in mind a kingdom that takes men and women captive. Jesus had in mind a kingdom that sets the captives free. Pilate had in mind a kingdom that has ethnic boundaries and geographical and national borders. Jesus' kingdom has no racial or ethnic boundaries. It knows no national geographical borders. Jesus was reminding the world and reminding us again this morning that his kingdom is not a kingdom of physical force. Contrary to what some people like to postulate, Jesus didn't come to establish a Christian nation. He doesn't have Christian nations. There is no Christian police force. There is no Christian Air Force. There are no Christian Marines. There is no Christian Justice League. There are no Christian superheroes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus says. And when Pilate heard that, he said, "Aha, aha, so you are king, because only kings talk about kingdoms. Aha, so you are a king." A king? Well, I guess Jesus is implying that. And yes, yes, beloved. But Jesus is not just king of the Jews. As Pilate now knows, Jesus is king of kings. As he now knows, Jesus is king of everything. His kingdom, beloved, is not a kingdom this world has ever known. It is a transcendent kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom every other kingdom believes itself to be, but isn't. For his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of peace. His throne is not in palaces or temples, but in the hearts and minds of men and women of faith. His kingdom is not advanced with the sword or the shield. It is not advanced with the ballot or the bullet. His kingdom is a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingdom of service, a kingdom of grace, and a kingdom of truth. His kingdom stretches far and wide. Where is his kingdom? His kingdom is wherever the truth of God is found. There is the kingdom of God. Wherever men and women bear witness to the truth of God's name, his glory and his fame, there is the kingdom of God. Wherever the truth of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, there is the kingdom of God. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundaries known unto men. And neither does his kingdom. Is he a king? You better believe he is. And his kingdom has no end. Now, like anybody listening to Jesus, I mean, Pilate is confounded. You would have been too. So don't look at him cross-eyed. Anybody listening to Jesus confounds because he knows their hearts. He knows the motives. He knows the intents. Listening to Jesus, Pilate was confounded. But even more than that, he was tired. It's early in the morning, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. Hadn't gotten much rest. And he was tired. He was tired of being manipulated by the Jewish authorities. He was disgusted and exacerbated by this process. And he looked at Jesus one last time and walked away. And he said, "Truth, what is truth? You say one thing, and the Jews say another, and we Romans believe something else altogether." And that was the question. That was the question of his exasperation. This is the question when you can't seem to find the answers, isn't it? What is the truth? What is the truth in it all? And Pilate, beloved, standing there, no doubt thought the situation was hopeless and not realizing that his only hope was standing right in front of him. He thought the situation was helpless, not realizing that his only help had been staring him in the face. He thought the truth could not be known. And yet it was the truth that had been speaking to him all that time. But this is the dilemma of the modern mind, isn't it? This is the question on the mind of almost every young adult that I speak to these days. What is truth? In a world and a Twitterverse and Instagram where everybody's opinion is right, what is truth? In a world where everybody has an opinion, then, beloved, really, truth is king. But the question is, what is truth? But that's really not the question. The question really not is, what is truth? The question is, who is truth? This is the question that Pilate should have been asking. Not what is truth, but who is truth? Because the answer the Bible gives is Jesus. Jesus is not what the truth. Jesus is who the truth is. He is who the truth is. The truth is not what says CNN or Fox. The truth is not what says ESPN or Sports Illustrated. The truth is not what says Joe Rogan or Whoopi Goldberg. The truth is what God had revealed in Jesus Christ. Here is the truth, beloved. The truth is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When they ask you what is truth, you tell them that like sheep, we have all gone astray. Each have turned to his own way. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the truth. Here's the truth, that there therefore now is no other name given among men whereby men and women can be saved except Jesus. That's the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And no one goes to heaven except they trust and believe in him. That's the truth. The truth, beloved, the truth is what leads you confidently from this life into the next. If the truth you are holding on to only helps you in this life, then you are living a life most miserable. Ultimate truth is what leads you confidently, not only through this life, but into the next. And who will do that? Who will do that? That's why truth is not a what. Truth is a who. Who leads you confidently from this life into the next? Therefore, the truth is not just what Jesus said. The truth is what Jesus did. He came to bring his people eternal life, to lead them from this life confidently into the next. The truth is what God revealed in the verdict. The truth is what God ultimately revealed in the verdict. Now, most of us of a certain age can remember where you were and what you were doing when you heard the verdict from the O.J. Simpson trial. Those of us of a certain age, no doubt, you know exactly where you were and what you were doing. The whole nation was captivated, gathered around our televisions and our radios, holding our collective breath, waiting to hear the words that ultimately came. Not guilty. If it don't fit, you must acquit. You see that, beloved, in our text? In that same way? That crowd that was gathering around the Roman palace. It was early in the morning and the sun was beginning to come up. It was dawning. And the crowd was growing. They had heard that Jesus was on trial. And they were gathering. Waiting on Pilate to come out and render his verdict. And the Bible says in verse 38 that Pilate walked back outside, faced the crowd, and declared, "I find no guilt in him." In other words, it doesn't fit. Not guilty. Not guilty. Oh, beloved. What Pilate said, the only thing that Pilate said is what heaven already knew. The only thing that Pilate said was what the disciples already knew, that Jesus was guiltless. And beloved, this is the one thing that heaven and hell are going to agree upon. It's one thing the angels and the devil would all confess, that Jesus is guiltless. Everyone knows that. Everyone understands that. Jesus is guiltless. He had no fault. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had no guilt. He had no fault. He had no sin. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He had no guilt. And what Pilate did when he came out of his palace was declare what heaven already knew. Jesus Christ was guiltless. And beloved, that's the point. That is the point. Pilate thought he was declaring Jesus unfit for the cross. But it was his perfection that made him the only one fit for the cross. Jesus was sent to the cross, beloved, not because he was guilty, but because we are. Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for you and me. He didn't die because he disobeys his parents. He died because you and I do. He didn't die because he was lustful. He died because you and I are. He didn't die because he was unfaithful. He died because you and I are. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Pilate came out there, beloved, and rendered the verdict, the only verdict that really could make a difference, that Jesus was sinless, that he was guiltless. And yet it is not the verdict of Pilate that made the difference. It is the verdict of God this morning. And here is the verdict of God this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. That God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, the song says, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. The verdict this morning is that I am set free because Christ was guiltless and he took my sin. He took my guilt that I might be pardoned. And now God looks at me and says, not guilty. If the blood of Christ fits, you must acquit. And he does, beloved. He does. Let's pray.